Amen. So we have been going through the book of Revelation. Again, I just want to say thanks for coming out and for being a part. And thanks for those who are joining us online. We've been moving through the book of Revelation. We're 26 weeks in. This week we'll be looking at the rest of Revelation 18 and go on into Revelation 19. Last week we talked about the fall of Babylon, and as I described that, I believe that is literally the world system that we're talking about falling in. In respect here, I believe it's the financial system that we're looking at a crash. But I want to tell you, every system that this world has ever set up that departs from God is going to come to naught, right? It's going to fall. We're going to see that in Revelation here. So Revelation chapter 18, starting in verse 16, which is where we ended off last week. And cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. So I just wanted to be clear here that what we're talking about through end of Revelation 17, the beginning of Revelation 18, is known as the scarlet harlot. So I don't think the purple and gold is talking about the Vikings, not really sure. But woe to them as well, probably. Hey, sorry, Gerald, look at that. There he is in his purple and gold. Woohoo! So listen, in 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain who's traveled by the sea and sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand afar off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? And they will throw dust on their head and with weeping and mourning cry aloud, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth, and in 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Now, several years ago, back in 2011, September of 2011, 9/11, many were the prophecies, many were the words, many were the declarations that this is that great Babylon that's come to ruin. She's a seaport, all these things, of, you know, she's close to the water, and so everybody's standing away, and all this money has been destroyed. I don't believe that that's what Scripture's talking about. I don't believe we're talking about 9/11, and here's why. We're going to continue on. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with a judgment she imposed on you. We're going to finish reading this section. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a millstone and threw it into the sea, and he said, with such great violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. I think you can go on a map or on Google or Google Quest or type it in. I think you can still find New York City, right? You can still find Wall Street. It's still there. The music of the harpist and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters will never be heard in her again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The lamp of a light will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spells, all nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people and of all who have ever been slaughtered on earth. So what we're talking about here is, I believe, when we're talking about Babylon, we're talking about the world system that takes us away from God. And we go right back to, I believe this goes right back to the book of Genesis and the fall of humanity is the birth of this. And I know, again, I think there are times when we all just want to see evil come to an end. Right? Have you ever just thought, man, God, is it ever going to... So here we are talking about abortion. Think about this for just a minute. Just for a minute. At what point is it ever right to murder a baby?
Never.
I want you to grab this for just a minute. This great Babylon, this great world system, has found ways to rationalize, has found ways to actually justify, has found ways to do. Now, if you're a woman here and you've had an abortion, I don't believe that God wants to condemn you. As a matter of fact, I believe God wants to heal you. I believe God wants to extend his forgiveness. But I see no way, no place where it should ever be acceptable or right. And our legislative, our government, folks, our government has become so wicked through all of this that they're even talking about waiting until after the baby is born and then deciding. Okay? Hear me. That is what is called the world's system. We have exited, we've stepped away from God. And what we're doing is as barbaric as anything you've ever seen in the Old Testament. It's as barbaric as anything that took place before Christ. This should be so unimaginable. It should be such a plight on our nation. There should be a day when we stand up and say, do you remember how slavery was and how we sold people? We actually used to believe in a day where you could murder babies. It should be just as repulsive to us. Amen. Right? Amen. And here we're asking you to go and fill out a form and to send it in. Why? Because we've got legislators, we've got senators, we've got, this was not intended for a political speech, none of this is in my notes. We've got those people who believe that our nation should be free to do all of that, and what we need is the Spirit of Christ to come back in and to breathe life into people. Amen? Amen. We need to follow after the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need to follow after the God of our fathers and say, we're not going to do this anymore. If ever there was a people that truly did deserve God's wrath to fall, folks, what we've allowed in our culture, it's us, right? I mean, again, I know that we look at earth and we think, how can that evil just continue? But I'm here to tell you, according to God's word, there is going to come a day, and I believe it's just around the corner, but there is going to come a day when God is going to reign supreme on the earth, and His will be known, His ways will be known, His glory is going to be revealed. He's going to do things His way again. Amen? Amen. I don't think it should just be me that's excited about that, right? I want to tell you, as I did last week, we have been, I don't know exactly the term. I would say we've been so ingrained or so entrenched, but here's the truth. Sin has been in the world. Maybe you can grab a hold of this. I've spent all week meditating on this. I just was telling Mike this morning. I've had a bit of an epiphany or a revelation. Since the book of Genesis and the fall of man and sin entered into the world, the Bible says sin entered the world through one man and so death. And so when Adam sinned, death came into the world. And there has never been a time in your life or my life or our fathers or our grandfathers or our great-grandfathers, clear back to the time of Adam, there has never been a time when there's not been death in the world, when there's not been sin in the world. And so the reality is, folks, we can't even imagine what that's going to be like with no sin. When sin comes to an end, like, I can't even imagine. I try. There are times when I think, man, God, it's just going to be so good. And then I see a car go by and go, oh, look at that. The 69 Camaro. Look at that. I bet you got a 3. Oh, yeah. Oh, look at that paint job on that. Oh, man. And I start lusting over a stupid car. How many things in our life drag us away from God? Right? Walking through Menards one day, and trust me, I went out to the doctor there, that Liberty Clinic, went out there one day, and he's like, how did you find us? I said, well, you're next to Menards. He's like, you have no idea how many men say that. Well, that's the best advertising you got. I'm walking through Menards just before Christmas, and I got a gift card in one hand thinking, I need to spend this on something, and all I can see in front of me, it's almost like a TV movie. All I can see is a distraction. Everything. I need nothing. I didn't need anything. I didn't need anything. Everything in front of me is an utter distraction. Everything is going to have to get opened up and put in a toolbox and left to sit there. Or it's going to be a piece of lumber that I got to put up that I really don't care about. Or it's a new hammer, a new drill. You know how many new drills I've got? We went through this whole thing with levels one day, right? I started counting my levels. I've got 12. Nobody on this earth is that crooked that they need 12 levels. Everything is a distraction, Lord. What is it that takes me away from you? Because I find myself in such a rush that I can't keep up. And at what point do I just sit back and take in a breath and say, God, it's just about you. It's just about you, God. I want to tell you, folks, that day is coming. Since the fall of man, this world has been filled with evil. It's been filled with wickedness. And we don't even recognize the degree to which we are drug away. We don't recognize it. But there is going to come a point, and God declares here in his scripture, that there is going to come a point. Now listen, when we talk about the end of the world, we can look at this in different ways. But when we as believers talk about the end of the world, we're not talking about it from a perspective of doom and gloom. Right? I mean, I don't know about you, and I can't do a whole lot of shuffle up here with my knee the way it is, but I'm telling you, we're not talking about it from a point of doom and gloom. We're talking, what as believers, what we're really speaking about is the end of an ungodly, unjust, devil-driven world that's been steered by wicked people who have been blinded and deceived. That's what we're talking about. That's going to come to an end. Four of you. Amen?
Amen.
That is going to come to an end one day. Death, destruction, sickness, depravity, all of that is going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end. And we're sick and tired of seeing that. But again, please don't think for just a minute that I think that this is scary. You see, I think sometimes when preachers preach about the end of times, everybody walks away and they go, oh, where is me? It's all bad. It's all bad. It's all bad. Light shines brightest in the dark, folks. Right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Are you? Are you? Hide it under a bush. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. Why? Because it's a dark world out there. But we get to let our light shine. That should bring us hope. Because there's going to come a day when God's going to close the door. Ain't nobody else getting in. We're going to read about that in just a minute if I ever get back on my notes. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. John says, After I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. Colin, watch my microphone. Shouting, Hallelujah! Right?
Right.
No, we read through scripture and we go, well, after this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude and people shouting, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. What? Read that out loud. You need to hear what it says. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar, right, of a great multitude, not one or two, not even just a church service, one or two in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory. After what? After what? After the destruction of Babylon. After the destruction of the world system. When that falls, there is a great shouting in heaven. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who has corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged her blood on the servants. And again they shouted, well, we're getting closer. We're getting closer. We're not quite a great multitude yet, but you got two more tries, okay? You got two more tries coming up. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and they worshiped God who was seated at the throne and they cried, Amen.
Hallelujah.
There we're getting there. There we're getting there. Oh, Pastor, you're working everybody up. Yeah, I am. That's right. I am, that's right. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. Here's your clue, it's coming. like a great roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder shouting,
Hallelujah!
For our Lord God Almighty reigns. God is coming back, and he is going to separate the sheep from the goat. Until the day that Jesus sets his foot on this planet, mankind is going to continue to sin. That's the way it is. I don't care what kind of revival you want. I don't care what kind of prophecy you have. I don't care how many people come to Jesus. There is still going to be sin on this planet until God sets his foot on this planet. And then that great harlot Babylon is going down. And when she does, there is going to be excitement in the saints. You see, I believe, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that the church is going to get taken away. We're going to be out of here, and the earth is going to go through tribulation. We've been talking about it through chapters 17 and 18, this great tribulation, and the church is going to be getting prepared. She's going to be getting prepared. You say, prepared for what? I'm glad you asked. I'm really glad you asked. Because there's going to be a wedding coming up. And we all are going to be part of it. And when the world system is destroyed, we're never going to look at that again. We're never going to see that wickedness and evil and destruction, that hurt. Look, folks, I know that we get wrapped up in all these things, and there's a whole lot of stuff going on around us, and we've got people who are prophesying this and that, and we've got speculation about this and that, and everything wants to take us away from what the Word says. But the Word says there's going to come a day when God is going to stop. He's going to destroy all that. And I believe when the Word says that there's a great multitude, there is a great multitude. It's the church. It's us. We're there. It's a heavenly host. It's us. It's the resurrected saints. We're all going to celebrate because we see the death of death. Right? We see the beginning of the end. Things are going to change. And again, I don't believe for a minute that this is a fatalist view. Just the opposite. I think we should be more excited. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but at 11:20 yesterday, we were 24 hours farther away from it than we are today. Right? And by 11:20 tomorrow, we're going to be 24 hours closer, and we're going to be 24 hours closer. By being closer just means we have less time. We should be out there declaring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing for us to fear here, right? If you're following after Christ, we don't have any fears. My dad was a... My dad had a little band for a number of years. They would go out and sing Abundant Joy, right? Abundant Joy was the name of their group. There was a guitar player and a banjo player, and my dad could play three chords pretty steady. And his couple of his sisters were involved and some friends. They actually used to do a traveling. One pastor, they all wore this, you know, satiny blue. One preacher said, Abundant Joy. He said, y'all look like Abundant Blue to me. That's what you look like. So they'd sit at our house on Friday nights and they'd practice. And one of the songs that I remember as I was preparing this, I can hear my dad singing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, because I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know what, folks? We should not feel at home in this world anymore. If we're following after Christ, then the pursuit of money, the pursuit of riches, the pursuit of all of these things, they should take a distant second seat to our pursuit of Christ. We should not feel at home. When I look at what's going on in our world, when I look at what's going on commercials, when I look at what's going on billboards, I don't like it. I don't feel at home with this anymore. Right?
Right.
Saw a bumper sticker that said, normal isn't coming back, but Jesus is.
Amen.
Right? We're in a different place. This home, this world is not our home. Anybody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
Did you know that the word hallelujah is only used 30 times in the entire Bible? In the New Testament, it's only used 4 times, and you just used it all 4 times in the book of Revelation. The word hallelujah first appears in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. It's a combination of 2 Hebrew words, hallel and jah. Hallel means praise, and jah means God. Hallelujah means praise God. Every time you say hallelujah, you know, somebody walks by, hallelujah. You ever do that? Just go. You ever just get that feeling? You just want to go, hallelujah. I think we should do that more often. That really went well. Hallelujah. I took a bolt out of a skateboard last night, and I finally got it. Ha! Hallelujah. I didn't even realize. I wasn't even really thinking. But when that bolt broke loose, I said, praise God. Praise. That's what hallelujah means. Hallelujah. John. Now, this is the same John who wrote the book of Revelation. Listen to what he says about this world system. 1 John chapter 2, King James Version says, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, get this, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God will abide forever.
Hallelujah!
There you go. Boil it down just to 3 things, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's where it all falls in. Listen to how the Message translation puts this out. Do not love the world's ways. Do not love the world's goods. The love of the world, hear this, the love of the world squeezes out our love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all of its wanting, wanting, wanting is on its way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Amen. Hallelujah, man. The end of this world system, that should mean nothing. It should bring us great joy. Look at what James says. James chapter 4, starting in verses 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says, without reason, that he is jealous, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Let me break that down for a minute. God jealously wants to have fellowship with that Spirit that he has placed in you. Christ in us is the hope of glory. God wants to have fellowship with Myrna because of the relationship that she has with the Father, because the relationship that she has with Jesus. Amen. Right? He wants to sit with you, and he wants to dine with you, and he wants to sup with you. He wants to be in a place that you're so close that you just... Listen, I went to a leadership conference this last week, and I plan on teaching this in the next couple of months as soon as I figure out how to make it work in my life. I have never done this, but when I got done listening to the speaker after the first session, I walked up, shook his hand, and let him know that I've never hated anybody so much in my life. He kind of looked at me. What he was talking about for leaders and for pastors, and I think this is true of church people as well. He was talking about getting in that place of rest before the Father. We run and we run and we run. There's an old story about a European settler who was discovering parts of Africa, and he had nobody to carry the bags for them. And so finally he rounded up some indigenous folks, and they decided that they would carry the bags for him, and they work first day. As long as there was daylight, these guys, they had their machetes, and they had their packs, and they're cutting through the forage, and they're pulling, they're going as fast as they can. Day one. Day two, they're up at 5 o'clock. They're out the door. Men, they're chopping their way through, they're dragging their packs all the way through day two until darkness hits. Day three, they're chopping. Finally, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, all these indigenous folks, they got together and they stopped for a break, and they set down their machetes and they took their packs off and they sat down. And the European settler was like, whoa, what's going on? What's going on? He's talking to the interpreter. Get him going. We got 6 more days of daylight. Get him going. And the interpreter's talking to him. They're going back and forth. Finally, the interpreter comes back to the explorer, and he says, they're not going anywhere. He said, what do you mean they're not going? I'm paying them. They're not going anywhere. He said, they are not going anywhere. They have determined that they need at least 24 hours to let their soul catch up to them. Our world system pushes us so hard and so fast to make the next deal, to make the next dollar, that we can't stop and rest and let our soul catch up to us. We're running so hard and so fast. This guy that was speaking said, if you sit in your comfy chair, got one. If you sit there in the evening, do that. Take an hour and a half nap. And he said, if you wake up and you're refreshed, your body was tired. He said, if you take an hour and a half nap and you wake up and you're groggy, your soul is tired. And it needs time before Jesus. I can't wait for this world system to be done. I can't wait to bask in the love of the Father. And we don't have to wait. We can do that right now. We can enter into his rest. James says, stop running. It's just adultery. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason he's jealous? God jealously longs for time with you. He wants you to spend time in his presence. He doesn't want the world system to keep drawing you away. Look, one of the things that I took out of this pastor's conference that I was at, he was talking about people who are just run themselves so empty, they run their soul so empty that we look for things to fill our flesh up with. And so we'll grab a hold of anything. It's kind of the heart of every addiction. We're looking for something to fill that space. And the only thing that can legitimately fill that space is time with Jesus Christ. That's it. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship in his presence. You get that, and all of a sudden, all those needs for everything else, they fall away. Because there isn't any room for them. You don't need that thing tugging at your heart, tugging at your heart, tugging at your heart. When Babylon falls, there is going to be a celebration like we have never heard or seen before. The Bible says here in James, but he gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. When you find yourself so stressed out, lay it all down and get close to Jesus. You say, Pastor, I don't know what that looks like. It might look like this. And then go ahead and grab the Psalms and start reading through the Psalms. Grab a worship song and just sit. Just sit. Just stop. Just quit rushing and connect with the Lord. I'm convinced, I'm absolutely convinced. You don't know what I'm convinced about? I'm absolutely convinced that the weakness of the church in our world is because we're still running after the world. We're still chasing after everything that the devil wants us to chase after. We've not yet taken that moment to just say, God, all I need is in you. We sang about it this morning. All I want and all I need is found in you. It's found in you. Right? Do we believe it? Don't answer too quick. Don't answer too quick. The only reason I can sit on this chair is because I believe it's going to hold me up. If you tell me you believe that all you want and all you need is found in Jesus, then you better be able to rest in that. You better be able to find that. Because God is jealous for that relationship. He wants you so bad. He doesn't want us chasing after the world. God wants us free from the world system. Paul actually gives us an admonition. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this because I think we try so hard. Paul gives us an admonition about the world system. If you want to be free from the world, it doesn't mean that you isolate yourself on a desert island. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter, do not associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning people of this world who are immoral. And you can add anything in there. I don't care if you add greedy. I don't care if you add in there people who are well, he goes on. Not people of this world who are immoral, but greedy and swindlers and idolaters, whatever the case is. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anybody who claims to be a brother or a sister, a Christian, who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such people. He's like, there should be a change. There should be a transformation in your heart when you found that place in Christ that you just don't want that junk in your life anymore. And if you're still struggling with that, if we're still in that cycle where we're just repeating this thing over and over again, you got to get alone and get with Jesus. We got to let the love of Christ come alive in our hearts. We have to recognize. I'm not sure some mornings how we even make it through worship. Because it really is all about Him. Right? It's about Him. Say, Pastor, how are we going to take it in heaven? It's just all these people worshiping God. Folks, when we get the junk out of the way, you got no idea. I've got no idea what that's going to look like. We can talk about revival and how we see the church. Get this. We can talk about what it means for us to get ready. You know, the Bible talks about God presenting to Jesus the bride, the bride of Christ. That's us. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. We're going to talk about this more next week. The bride of Christ being presented without spot or wrinkle. You know how many people have told me, we're too far from that. Look at all the sin that's in the church. Look at all the sin that's in the church. Guess what? You're not going to get rid of those wrinkles until Jesus comes back. Because it's not your righteousness anyhow. Right? It's not all my righteousness. It's not any of my righteousness. The Bible says my righteousness is like filthy rags. That's what my righteousness is like, a filthy rag before God. But He's coming back for a church. He's coming back for a church. There's going to be a party going on in heaven when the world system comes crashing down. And who is it that's celebrating? It's the church. I believe it's the heavenly host. People have been raptured out of this world, spared from the tribulation, ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb, ready for the second coming. Church, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not walk around fear. You see the world coming down around us, start to celebrate. Start to celebrate. Start to celebrate. We're getting closer. We're getting closer. Scripture says prophetically, dark days are coming. Dark days are coming. It's going to get darker. Celebrate it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. What can take away eternal life? Nothing. Revelation chapter 19. All this destruction has been talked about, the fall of Babylon. Revelation 19 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the wedding feast of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright, white, and clean was given to her. Was given to her. Fine linen stands for the righteousness of God, for the righteous acts of God's people. That's given to us. I don't have that within me. Again, we talk about getting ready, getting ready, getting ready, getting sin out of our life. No question, God wants sin out of your life. No question at all. I don't deny that at all. But that does not determine heaven or hell. What determines heaven and hell is whether we have accepted Jesus Christ. There is going to come a day when He judges our righteous acts. We'll talk about that. That's called the Bema Seat Judgment. He's going to judge our righteous acts, and then He's going to determine. It's going to be more like an awards ceremony. There's going to be, we'll talk about that. Revelation 19, verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship, but he said, "Do not do that. I am a servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears this testimony to Jesus." In this vision, John sees this multitude of praising God because of the wedding feast of the Lamb, the wedding supper, and what is about to take place. And the whole concept of the marriage supper is understood if we understand what weddings were like at the time of Christ. So I'm going to close with this little description. The wedding customs in the days of Jesus had three parts to it. The first part was the marriage contract. It was signed by the parents of the bridegroom and the parents of the bride, possibly the bridegroom himself. But the bridegroom or the father of the bride, the bridegroom himself would have to pay a dowry to the bride or to her parents. This was called the betrothal period. When Joseph and Mary went up to Bethlehem, they were betrothed. Okay, hang on. We're going to come back to this in a minute. The second step of the process occurred about a year later when the bridegroom, accompanied by his male friends. So what happened was after the betrothal, the groom went and he prepared a place. He prepared a place for them, but he generally stayed with his father. And then what happened was the father determined the time of the wedding. I don't know if you know this or not. The bride and the groom, they didn't set the day. They didn't sit down and go, "Well, how's your calendar on June 7th? What about June 21st? How's July 2nd work?" They didn't do that. The father determined it. It was about a year later, and what would happen is the bride would know that the day is coming. She would know, hey, sometime in the next week, father and the groom are having this discussion. You better get your girl and make sure she's ready. We read about these parables, right? Where did they have enough wine? Have enough oil in their lamps? Did they not have enough oil in their lamps? Be ready. And then what would happen is the groom's all getting ready, and one day the father would come and go, "Son, 2:00 in the morning, get up, time to go." Up we go, yeah, let's go. And so what they'd do is they'd get his wedding party, and they'd start going through town, usually 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And they'd be singing and they'd be dancing because there's a wedding that's going to happen. And now the bride can hear this coming because she knows it's close. "Hey, there's a party going on. I'm hearing horns. You girls, get up. Get your lamps trimmed." And the ones are saying, "Well, I'm not sure if I have enough oil." Don't miss the party. Get your oil trimmed. Get your lamps trimmed. Get ready to go because here they come. The bridegroom is coming through town. He's got this procession coming along. And then he actually sends guys ahead of him. Sounds like five or six, now probably even numbers. 6, 8, 10 of his guys go ahead of him. You know those chairs that we see in some of these, the movie I think of is Cleopatra, okay? Like there's a chair, and then you got these long poles, and the guys are carrying the chair. They would call that flying the bride away. And his groomsmen would go ahead of him. And they would get her on a chair, and they would lift her up, and they would take her to the father's house. And this whole party would go along, and then once they got to the father's house, the door shuts. Once that door shut, nobody comes in, nobody goes out. That party is going on for a minimum of a week, maybe longer. Sometimes up to a month is a wedding party. This was the custom of the day. And guess what? If you were late, "Hey, I'm part of the wedding party. Hey, let me in. Hey. Hey." It's too late. Party's taken place. John's vision, he's referring to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. We're already in the third stage. The first phase was completed on earth when every individual believer placed his faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and the dowry that was paid by the Father was the blood of Christ. That's the dowry that was paid for you and I. The church today is the betrothed. Now, are we going to be like the wise virgins? Are we going to be like the foolish ones? Are we watching? Are we waiting? The second phase symbolizes the rapture, the taking away. When Christ comes to claim his bride and to take her to the Father's house, and there's preparation that's going on, and that third and final stage is actually the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we just read about that taking place in the book of Revelation. It's going to happen. Attending the wedding feast is going to be the bride, but it's also going to be a bunch of others, Old Testament saints who have been resurrected. I mean, angels are going to be there. Blessed are those, Revelation says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look, folks, we're out of time. Someday, I'm not going to stop, okay? But this Sunday I will. Come back next week. And we'll be in Revelation 20. There is a day coming. And I'm telling you, we should not be fearful. We should not be anxious. We should be about making sure that we're inviting everybody. Hey, there's a wedding coming up. Make sure you're ready. There's a wedding coming up. You got to get to know the groom. Because if you get to know the groom, he's going to invite you. There's a wedding coming. Don't be late. Don't be late. Make sure you're ready. Be looking for it. There's a party that's coming. They're coming through town. You and I got to be out there preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Because in this day when there's a lot, all you got to do is just accept the invitation. The invitation's there. It's been mailed out already. Whoo, here's one. Whoo, there's another one. There, people are called. There's invitations going out everywhere. Who's gonna come and grab them? Are you going to walk in there? You can pick it up and go, you know what? He paid for me too. He paid for me too. I'm going to grab that ticket. If you've never done it, if you've never said, hey man, pick me. Today is the day. Because you don't know when the party's going to start. But I can tell you this. Once that door gets shut, it's shut, and tribulation follows. Amen?
Amen?
Father, I thank you for each person here today. I thank you that it's as simple as saying, God, I want to be in. I want to be in. I want to be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I want to be there. Lord, I need you today. I need you in my life. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your hope. I need your life. I need your peace. I need your joy. I need to be ready, God. I want to be there. Father, I pray you'd work on people's hearts today. People sitting in this room, people that are watching online, people that are sitting at home going, man, I got to be there. I want to be part. Very simple. All we got to do is accept what you've done. Jesus paid the price, and all we have to do is turn our lives over to him. You don't have to get all cleaned up. You don't have to get out. God will work on that in time. You get close to him, he'll clean you up. You get close, he'll clean you up. You get close, he's going to start pushing things out of your life. But you have to accept what he's done and say, I need someone to pay for my sins. That blood of Jesus is for me. God, I pray that we would grab the truth and the life of your word, and we'd ready ourselves for a wedding that we're part of. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.